is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
Come on, Judah! Come on, Judah! Come on, Judah!
So we're starting with apologetics. Let's review a little bit here. Let's define apologetics. What is apologetics? Well, it comes from the word apologia in the Greek. Apologetics is the religious discipline of defending religious doctrines through systematic argumentation and discourse. Early Christian writers who defended their beliefs against critics and recommended their faith to outsiders were called Christian apologists. That's Wikipedia's definition. It's a branch of theology devoted to the defense of the divine origin and authority of Christianity. That's Webster's definition. So the study of apologetics is basically, church, it's learning how to scripturally and historically and even scientifically defend our faith, to defend our beliefs, why we believe what we believe. And how many of you know every Christian should know how to do that? Amen? All of us should know how to explain our faith and defend our faith, why we believe what we believe. So does the Bible say that we should study how to defend our faith? It does. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 16. If you put that next slide up there. It states that even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But here's our verse right here. Verse 15 says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord and always be prepared. Somebody say always. We should always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. In other words, the Word of God is encouraging us to study the Word of God. Study what we believe. Think it through. Know how to explain your faith, how to be clear about your faith. But it says to do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Because how many of you know there's a whole lot of people speaking a lot of slander about the church today? Let's not give them a reason to. Amen. Let our good works make them be ashamed of themselves. So 1 Peter chapter 3, as we just read, says to give a defense, to give an answer, apologetics. As we already defined the term, it means to make an argument an argument to defend your faith. In the literal sense, it has the connotation of a defense attorney making an argument for his client, the defender, the defense. So in other words, we are the attorney and our faith in Christ is the client. In other words, we are the attorney. We're making the defense of this Bible, which we believe. Can we effectively defend our belief? Can we effectively defend our faith? Now, there's a purpose for apologetics. It's not just to have head knowledge, because then you become Gnostic. It's not about just head knowledge. The purpose for apologetics in the life of a believer is simply this, one word, evangelism. The purpose of apologetics, knowing how to explain our faith and describe our faith to somebody, is to win a soul, not an argument. Somebody say amen. It's to share our hope with somebody that they too might believe in Jesus Christ. That they might too believe in Jesus Christ. We're still reviewing last message. We looked at Matthew chapter 13. If you could throw that verse up there, verse 23. We talked about the parable of the sower. In verse 23, Jesus says, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and what? Understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. Because when you read through the parable of the sower, some of the seed fell on rocky soil, some grew up with the thorns, some the birds ate it. We went through all of that. But it's the one who receives it and understands it. So how many of you know there's a lot of people that hear the word, but few understand it under repentance and a new life in Christ and being fruitful? Especially in our nation. The word is going out everywhere. People are in churches hearing the word all the time, but very few people. That's why Jesus said, broad is the path that leads to destruction, but very narrow. He said, few find it. So there's a lot of people that are hearing the word, but very few find it. That's why Jesus said in the same passage in Matthew chapter 13, he said that there are people who are ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. This is why we share the gospel, listen somebody, in hopes that somebody will hear as we explain it and somebody will understand and come unto repentance. Amen? That's why yesterday we launched our outreach ministry, our Word Up Street Evangelism. We went out into the highways and the byways sharing the gospel. And it's amazing, saints of God, when we go out into the highways and byways, we think everybody's just going to cuss us out. But you know, we're living in a day where people are looking for answers. I'm here to tell you, the answer is not in the White House. It's not in some politician. When are we going to wake up, saints of God? It's in us. We have the treasure within us. Our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. We have the answer, the dark and dying world. People are looking for answers. Why do you think you were hunting for that crack pipe at 6 o'clock in the morning? Oh, I know I'm talking to somebody in this house. Why was you going from relationship to relationship to relationship looking for the one? Well, men weren't good enough, so let me try women. Oh, come on, somebody. Because the book of Ecclesiastes says this, that God has created man with a God-sized void in his heart, and there is only one who can fulfill that God-sized void in your heart, and it is God himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. I can't speak for your testimony. I can just tell you the rocks that I hid under. This is why we share the gospel. We talked about the Samaritan woman last week. She meets Jesus at the well looking to get some water, and she has an encounter with Jesus, just daily life. How many of you know a lot of times we meet Jesus just along the road going to the shop? Honey, if you're watching by this video, you don't have to come to church to meet Jesus. You can meet Jesus right where you're watching this video. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't come to church, because you should, because that's what the Bible says. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But Jesus is everywhere all the time. He's in China. He's in Iran. You know there's revival breaking out in Iran. No government can keep out Jesus. I don't care what kind of laws you pass. Oh, I don't know. I'm just going to preach a little bit. You know, we support ministries out throughout India. There's a state called Manipur. It's a state in northeast India. They are under severe persecution. They are burning down, I forget how many, hundreds of churches and hundreds of houses where the Christians are live, and the people were homeless by the tens of thousands. I received a video just about a week ago where the Christians rose up in protest. They were marching down the street in a monsoon raising, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. I'm talking 50, 100,000 people as far as the eye can see were Christians lifting up the banner of Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't care what you bring against the church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the kingdom of God. I wish somebody in the house of Judah would praise him this morning. So we read the story about the Samaritan woman and how she got saved, and she went to her village and she began to share the gospel. But then Jesus came and spent 2 days with the Samaritans. Right? And we talked about this in the last message, how there was a lot of consternation between the Jews and the Samaritans. They hated each other. When a Jew walked down a street and a Samaritan was coming up the other side of the street, they ran. Oh, I don't can't be next to that Samaritan. They despised them. So when Jesus and his posse walks into Samaria, you know all them Samaritans thinking, who's this coming in here? This bigot. Well, You don't think they called Jesus a bigot, a racist, a xenophobe? They called him that and a whole lot more, honey. But it never got him off his purpose. And I hope today, no matter what somebody's calling you, it's not getting you off your purpose. We'll look at one verse here. Verse 42, chapter 4, John 4, 42. They said to the woman, this is the Samaritans, we no longer believe just because of what you said. We've now heard it for ourselves and we know. They understood. They got the revelation that this man really is the Savior of the world. Come on, somebody. They first believed when the woman told them about Jesus, but now they heard the word of the Lord for themselves. Now they know. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, we're talking about knowing Jesus Christ. Verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says this. This is good. Somebody say, this is good.
This is good.
I like that attitude y'all had too. This is good. And pleases God our Savior. Watch, who wants some people to be saved? No. Americans to be. No. He wants all people to be saved. And here it is. And come to a knowledge of the truth.
Yes.
So the Samaritans were convinced and nobody was going to tell them otherwise. So John chapter 4 is a great example of personal evangelism, not only by the Samaritan woman, but by Jesus himself. The Bible says he spent 2 days with them, teaching and preaching and explaining the word of God to the Samaritans. Now let me just make one more last comment before we move into today's message. Usually before we share the word of God, somebody on a personal level, we have to build some kind of a relationship. Y'all with me? There has to be some kind of a trust factor. Even if it's only a 5-minute exchange, you could build some trust to share the gospel. Watch this now. Matthew chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. Here's what it says. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he is a demon. But the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard." Watch this. "A friend of the tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by her deeds." Last week, we learned about Jesus going amongst the Samaritans. His disciples, they were considered racist, xenophobes, because the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. Here in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus was considered, watch this, a friend of the tax collectors and the sinners. In other words, Jesus was a friend of the politicians and the prostitutes. Now today in our country, that's like almost one and the same. How many of you know? But that's key. As we learned last message, Jesus didn't care what the Samaritans thought. He didn't care what MSNBC thought. He doesn't care what The View thinks. Oh, come on, I'm trying to help somebody here this morning. He doesn't care what the LGBTQ community thinks. Because Jesus, watch, was not intimidated by the wretched souls. Your drug addiction does not intimidate Jesus. Your alcoholism doesn't intimidate God our Father. Your sexual lifestyle doesn't intimidate Jesus. Honey, he's coming after you like a heat-seeking mission. God is not intimidated by our sin. But don't ever make this mistake when we read about Jesus and hanging out with sinners and prostitutes. It was never, somebody say never, to condone their lifestyle. He was there to speak truth to the lost, never to affirm them. Jesus never celebrated their debauchery. Do you remember the woman who was caught in adultery? He told her to go, sin no more. In other words, Leave your life of sin. Leave the one you're shacking with. Whoops. Leave your debaucherous lifestyle. Come as you are, but honey, don't stay as you are. That's the mission. A change of heart, a change of mind, a change of behavior. You know, we're living in today's society when they want us to affirm every debaucherous lifestyle. And if you don't celebrate it, you're the evil person. Affirm this. Watch. They want to take 13-year-olds, 15-year-olds, 12-year-olds, give them hormones and blockers and mastectomies and creating, they're neutering young men who become sterile because of the sex change. They're doing this at 13, 14, 15. What? Because they have what? Gender dysphoria. All right. Oh, you have gender dysphoria. Well, I must affirm you and just abide by everything you want, parent to the child. Y'all follow me here. All right, well, I have a young daughter. She's 14. This is hypothetical. She's 14. She is anorexic. She's 5'2", weighs 80 pounds, soaking wet. So what must I do? Affirm her? She's skin and bones. What should I say? Oh, honey, you're as fat as a cow. You better stop eating. Did you follow that reasoning? Who in their right mind would affirm their child's mental issues about an eating disorder? Oh, come on, I'm trying to speak to you. But yet our government, our politicians, even some churches, I hate to even say it, want us to affirm this craziness in our society. We would never do that to an anorexic. No. They call it love. That's not love. True love is let me help you. Let me move on. So we're talking about apologetics and personal evangelism. Personal evangelism necessitates conversation. Personal evangelism is a dialogue, not a monologue. It's talking with somebody, not talking at somebody. It's Q&A. It's questions and answers. My first experience of street evangelism was right after I got saved. I received Christ in the fall of 1981. In 1982, our church had an outreach up in the Hill District. So we used to go up there every Friday night, and, you know, we'd have the coffee and, you know, whatever. Then we'd go out passing out tracts. So I was a brand new Christian. Let me tell you, when I got saved, I was on fire. I had a radical conversion. That's why I radically praise God. That's why I radically worship. That's why I radically preach. That's why I radically love. Because there was a radical God who saved this radical sinner. Oh, come on, somebody. So we'd go out into the hill, and I'm full of zeal, right? I'm going to win the world for Jesus. I mean, I was on fire, but thank God 40-some years later, I've still got fire like shut up in my bones. Amen? But I was going to, if I don't save the world, at least I'll save Pittsburgh. If not Pittsburgh, at least the Hill District. I mean, I was going out there to preach the gospel, to share what Jesus did for me. So I run into my first, I don't know, what do we call them, subject or whatever. It's a drunk laying on a street. And I start sharing the gospel with him. This brother got up and began to quote scriptures to me that I didn't even know existed in the Bible yet. Drunk as a skunk, as they used to say. This brother couldn't even walk, but he could talk, and the word of God was just... I learned something. Before I go into battle, I better have my word sharpened. My sword, come on, somebody. Because it was like, I'm reminded of that story in the book of Acts, right? When the seven sons of Sceva. Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. Michael, Yerusha, who in the heaven are you?
that brother just put a beat down on me. Why? Because I didn't know the word of God. Because I'm sure, listen to me, I'm sure he had the word of God up here, but he didn't have it in his heart. But I wasn't skilled enough to speak him and talk him through that. Because the word of God is true. So that's my first experience with street evangelism. So I just want to encourage you to make sure that your weapon, your sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is sharpened, especially before you engage in battle with somebody. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 10, we read a lot of this during our spiritual warfare series. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Here's an FYI for you. How many of you know murdering babies in the womb is against the knowledge of God? Psalm 139, "I formed you in your mother's womb." You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, watch this. This wrecked me when I first read this. He says, "Call no man your father but me." Right? Now, he's not really referring to your earthly father, because we should show respect. Here's what he's saying. You have but one father. You were born not because your mommy and daddy got together. Listen, there's a lot of people fighting today because they never knew their earthly father. They never had a relationship with their earthly father. Their earthly father may have been abusive. But what God is saying, listen, the past is the past. You can't change it. You can't live in the past. Because listen, you only have one father. It's not because your mommy and daddy came together. It's because you are born, as the Gospel of John says, you are born by the will of God, not by... When your mommy and dad... Can I talk a little health ed here for a second? When your mommy and daddy got together, the gun went off and there were millions of sperm trying to find that egg. But there is only one that came to fruition, and it's you, my brother. It's you, my sister, because God formed you in your mother's womb. I wish somebody in this house of Judah would give our God a praise. Hallelujah. So murdering babies in the womb, it's against the knowledge of God. A man lying with a man, a woman lying with a woman is against the knowledge of God. Kidnapping, child slavery, rape, premarital sex, bribery is all against the knowledge of God. I don't know if somebody's smelling what I'm stepping in here this morning. So how do we argue against these? By political talking points? No, by giving counter arguments founded in the truth of the Word of God. This is what apologetics is all about. This is applicable in our own lives as well. Pulling down strongholds, generational curses, false ideologies that we believe in. You know, I know you've heard me say this before. My grandpa was a drunk. My dad was a drunk. I'll be a drunk. My grandpa was in jail. My daddy and all his brothers were in jail. I'll end up in jail. My daddy had 6 women and 10 kids, so I guess I'll have 6 women and 10. I'm talking about a generational curse. I'm talking about an ideology that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. This needs to be taught in our homes, saints of God. It filters into the religious arguments as well. How many of you heard this? I was born a Catholic. I was raised a Catholic. I'm going to die a Catholic. Well, honey, if you die without Jesus, you're going to break the gates of hell wide open. I was born a Baptist. I was raised a Baptist. I'm going to die. These are religious arguments that are setting themselves up against the Word of God. That's why we need to have
good apologetics to be able to tear down those arguments. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Remember, personal evangelism is spiritual warfare. And we should all be engaged at some level. We need to learn how to demolish those arguments from cultural strongholds as well as religious strongholds, such as from an atheist, a Muslim, a Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, agnostic, those who call themselves spiritual. How many of you heard that term now? Oh, I don't go to church. I'm spiritual. Oh, here's all you have to do with that. Listen, I had a young man tell me that one time. He said, well, I'm spiritual. I said, what do you mean by that? No answer. It's just the thing to say. It's the lie that they're buying. So we need to learn how to demolish arguments from cultural strongholds and religious strongholds and even the environmentalism and this wokeism that's going on today. Therefore, the purpose of the series is to hopefully give you all some ammunition to demolish these demonic arguments and hopefully win some souls. Because how many of you know those who win souls is wise? Now let me say this one more time. Personal evangelism necessitates conversation. It should never be preachy. Preachy is, in personal evangelism, is a turnoff. If people want to hear preachy, they come to church. One person speaks, everybody else listens. If they want to hear preachy, they could go visit YouTube or watch the television. But personal evangelism is dialogue. It's one-on-one. So you could do this in the highways, in the byways, as Jesus told us to. You could do this at home, in your workplace, family reunion, somebody. It's summertime. I know you're going to meet up with some families. That's why Jesus said to go and to compel them. You get it? Compel them. Not one and done. Have it. Now, if they just completely shut you off, you're done with it. Leave it alone. Plant the seed. But it means to persuade them by your words. Give them a reason, as Peter said, for the hope that you have. Now, I found that the best way to personally evangelize is to simply ask questions. If you ask the right question, you can have your target or your subject state the correct answer. People, how many of you know, are more likely to believe what comes out of their mouth rather than your mouth? So if you ask the right question, you can get the right answer. Can I do a demonstration for you? I need a volunteer. Brother Jack has volunteered as my guinea. Come on, put your hands together and give Deacon Jack Owens a big round of applause here. All right, come on up here, my brother. Bless you, man. I promise I won't hurt you. So I got a question for you, right? Now, I gave him no heads up how this is going to go. I gave him no heads up. But you are familiar with a deck of cards.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
You ever play poker?
Okay.
You ever gamble? No. I'm just messing with you. But you're familiar with a deck of cards. Every set of cards, every deck of cards has two colors. They have black and red. Pick one. Pick a color, black or red?
I'll take a black.
Okay, that leaves you with
red.
Okay, so in your red, you have the hearts and diamonds. Pick a heart or a diamond.
I'll take a heart.
Okay, in that heart, you have the low hearts and you have the high hearts. The low hearts being everything under Jack, everything above Jack is high. Pick low or high.
I'll pick high.
Okay, in that high, you have the Jack and the Queen being the low high. You have the King and the Ace being the high high. Pick low or high. Okay, in that high, you have the King of Hearts. You also have the Ace of Hearts. Pick a King of Hearts or Ace of Hearts?
Ace of Hearts.
Ace of Hearts. What do we got up there? We got a slide for this? Well, look thee there. Come on, give our brother. Bless you, brother. That's not a card trick. It's leading people by asking questions. If you ask, I wasn't a car dealer back in the day, so relax, right? But listen, you know, if you ask the right questions, you could get somebody to say the right answer. You might say, well, Pastor, that's manipulation. No, manipulation has evil intent. Evil intent. I have no evil intent. I was persuading him or her to the correct Conclusion. Listen, we want people to come to the correct conclusion that Jesus is Lord. Amen? So now, in my prior life, I was in direct sales for many years. I made a wonderful living. And I used to conduct sales clinics and seminars all over. I used to go all over motivational speaking. It was a great training to be a preacher. I had no idea. I was in preacher training at the time. But listen, so whether I'm trying to persuade you to purchase a new car, a vacation property, life insurance, or a vacuum cleaner, I'm trying to persuade you to believe as I do. I'm trying to get you to think as I do. So as a Christian, I'm trying to get you to persuade to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. Many techniques apply. So whether you're selling a product, an idea, a method, the goal is the same. Persuade others to think as you do. Once again, do you not want others to think about Jesus the same way you do? Absolutely. Y'all think I'm trying to play a joke on you now. No, we want people to believe as we do. So you try to pleasantly persuade them, give them the reason for the hope that you have. Listen, saints of God, I'm not being sacrilegious. I'm talking about effective communication. We're speaking about apologetics. I used to effectively communicate why you had to have, why you couldn't live life without it. You desperately needed a Kirby vacuum cleaner. My closing ratio was almost 80%. National average was about, listen, I could sell a vacuum cleaner, and I've sold them to women with hardwood floors. They still needed a... Why? Because I used to persuade them to think as I do, and I used to motivate hundreds of others to communicate and sell them as well. So many of the same techniques as apply. Listen, saints of God, you may say that as Christians, we're in the real estate business. We're offering retirement property.
Amen. Amen.
It's heaven or hell. Come on, somebody. And how many of you know in real estate, you know this? Three things. Location. So that's what we're offering to people. And that's what apologetics is all about, learning how to properly present the gospel, how to properly present our belief, giving the reason why you believe, what you believe, and present your beliefs in hope that they will trust in Christ as their Savior. Now, listen, saints of God, you'll be shocked when you politely probe people and ask them to explain their religious beliefs. Most people have no idea. About a month ago, Caleb and I were up at Home Depot. And we were checking out. There was a couple young guys standing there. You know, I always like to talk to people. Like when Sam's Club, you know, they're offering their free programs. You know, I always ask them, okay, I'll answer your questions, but can you promise me you'll answer my question when we're done? I've told you them stories before. Once they're done, now I've got them cornered. Because they're working. They can't go anywhere. They can't yell at me. They can't cuss me out. But I just share the gospel with them. That's all. You know, being respectful, being polite. But I want to tell them about Jesus. So Caleb and I are in Home Depot, and we're standing there. And I'm looking at this guy's shirt. I'm like the dog. You ever see, like, dogs, how they... I'm checking this guy's shirt out. I'm looking at it, and I says, wow, that's an interesting shirt you have on there. Because I could only see the one corner of it. And on the corner of it, it said, worship Satan. So I see the shirt, and I says, wow, that's interesting. I say, well, he was like real proud. He turned around. He goes, oh, I'm from Los Angeles, California, and I belong to something. I don't know if it was some kind of a cult or what it was. But when he turned around, I mean, it had the goat head on it. It had the 666, the pentagram. It was just demonic, the whole thing. I said, wow. I said, I've never seen a shirt. I asked him this question. I said, it says worship Satan. I says, do you worship Satan? He looked at me. He said, maybe. I said, wait a minute. Caleb was with me. I said, maybe. I said, what kind of answer is that? I said, that you either do or you don't, you know. I mean, he wouldn't answer me no more.
His friend pops off. Well, that was a weird question. I said, well, that's kind of a strange shirt, man. I've never seen anything like that before. So they went kind of fussing out of the thing. I says, listen, as they were leaving, I says, don't forget to consider Jesus Christ. That's all. But I'm telling you, saints of God, when we engage people in culture today, they don't know even what they're believing. They have no idea what they're even following most of the time. Just ask, don't be condemning, just ask them to explain. I mean, you know, or is that going to get you to heaven or hell? You know, it's amazing what people will say. So, where are we? I think I lost my place here. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so here we go. So, listen, some plant, some water, but how many of you know it's God that gives the increase? Amen? Watch this. Is there a scripture reference for dialoguing? Absolutely. Let's look at a couple scriptures in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We see this with the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 8. It says, Paul entered the synagogue, and he spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. Let me just pause there for 1 second. Before we were called Christians, we were called members of the way back in the early first century, right? Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way. So we were followers of Jesus. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him, and he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks that lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So, number one, Paul spoke boldly, not rudely. He wasn't condescending. He didn't water down the gospel. He didn't water down the truth. He stood his ground. He spoke the truth of the gospel. How many of you know the gospel doesn't change for culture? Whether he was speaking to the Ephesians in Turkey or Rome or Jerusalem, he spoke the truth in love. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, he argued persuasively. How many of you know arguing with somebody doesn't mean you have to have a shouting match? You don't have to raise your voice to present your thoughts. It doesn't mean you have to have an attitude. Paul had discussions. He made his points. Listen, you can argue with somebody and not hate them. You can disagree with somebody and not hate them. How many of you know some of our politicians need to learn that right there? They were having discussions back and forth. He was at the synagogue for 3 months, personal evangelism. Sometimes it takes time. In another dialogue in Acts 25, Paul gives his defense to King Agrippa. He lays out his case by using the Old Testament prophecies and his personal testimony, to which King Agrippa replied, Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Now, we don't know what happened to Agrippa later on, but we know he heard the word of God. Yes. Remember, somebody waters, somebody plants, but it's God who gives the increase. How many of us believed in Jesus Christ the first time we heard the gospel? I had a lot of questions about it. I needed some explanation. Number three, the people in the synagogue, the Bible says they became obstinate. In other words, their hearts became hard. Remember, the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. When we speak the word of God to people, church, it's either going to soften their heart or it's going to harden the heart. Do not become frustrated with them, because how many of you know that's God's business? He will oversee his word. The Bible says they refused to believe in Paul. They refused to believe with all the facts in front of them. In other words, it was a willful choice. So Paul shook the dust from his feet. He left the church. He left the synagogue. He left the religious folk and went to the unchurched pagans at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. The Bible says he spent 2 years there so that everybody heard the gospel, both religious and pagans. How many of you know we live in the same world today? There's a vast number of churches or religious folk that have no relationship with Jesus Christ. They're nominal Christians, Christian in name only. And on the other hand, there's a vast number of pagans that care less about spiritual things. But either way, pagan or without Christ in a church, you still need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So let me address a couple questions real quick, and then we'll wrap this up. So
So how do I witness to a Jehovah's Witness? Anybody run into Jehovah's Witness before? How do we properly present the gospel to them? So this argument or this apologetic concerning Jehovah's Witness, it also applies to the Mormons as well as the Seventh-day Adventist. Here's why. Even though these three major belief systems have various strange doctrines and teachings concerning the Sabbath, diet, marriage, the one thing they all have in common is this. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Are you all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
So we always need to boil down the conversation to that one topic. Now, this apologetic will also serve you well in witnessing to Muslims since they believe the New Testament, but they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. It is rarely, if ever, fruitful debating a Jehovah's Witness about the Sabbath, genealogies, or eating pork chops. Because how many of you know they try to take the conversation into those arenas? They want to talk to you about the Sabbath is on a Saturday, not on a Sunday. You celebrate. They go into all the holiday things, right? So the first thing we must do is ask the proper question to arrive at this one objection. Remember the Ace of Hearts. You go through a series of questions. Otherwise, if you're not doing that, church, you're just playing whack-a-mole. You're talking about the Sabbath. You're talking about holidays. You're talking about eating pork chops. You're talking about not eating pork. So it just becomes a circular dialogue. So the first question is here. Watch this. Mr. Jehovah's Witness, Mr. Muslim, do you believe in the Ten Commandments?
Yes.
Now that's a rhetorical question, meaning you know the answer to that, and you know they know the answer to that. And the answer is yes, they believe in the Ten Commandments. Paul used the same technique with King Agrippa. He asked the king, do you believe in the prophets? He said, I know you do. Paul answered for him. So you need to be like a good attorney. You ask the question that you already know the answer to. Are you following with me? Say amen. So according to the Ten Commandments, Mr. Jehovah's Witness, and I know you believe it, anybody who worships anything else or anyone else other than God is committing blasphemy. Correct? That's right. Oh, yeah. They absolutely believe that. Well, listen, that creates a major problem for me. Because throughout the New Testament, which I know you believe, the disciples worship Jesus. The apostles worship Jesus. All the angels in heaven worship Jesus, which brings me to my third question. Were they all committing blasphemy, or is Jesus Christ God incarnate? Checkmate.
Amen.
Did y'all follow that?
Yes.
Both cannot be true. It's one or the other. It's called the law of non-contradiction. They both can't be true. So either Jesus is God or the apostles were committing blasphemy and idolatry. And listen, when you ask that question, do not move from that point until they answer you. Do not play whack-a-mole. If they, forget about the Sabbath right now. Let's talk about this, because this is crucial. Whether you celebrate Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, it doesn't matter. You know, we could discuss that. I'll be more than happy to talk to you about eating pork chops. I'll be happy to talk to you about Sabbath. I'll be happy to talk to you about holidays. But let's deal with this first issue. Were they, get back to your same question. Is Jesus Christ God, or were they committing blasphemy? Get them to say the answer out of their mouth. If they say they don't know, it's disingenuous at best. Because how many of you know 1 + 1 is? To say you don't know is disingenuous. Because when you have the actual fact put right in front of you, now you're trying to hide. Remember, the word of God is either going to soften the heart or it's going to harden the heart, because sometimes they just don't want to know. And if they say they don't know, say, okay, great. Let me give you some homework so that you could study the scripture for yourself. Inside of your bulletin this morning, you have a document that says worship Jesus. There are several scriptures on there that they could go look them up for themselves. It's an excellent closing argument on the deity of Jesus Christ. You can use it as a conversation piece. Have them take it, read it, and then discuss it again.
So let me wrap it up here. Listen, saints of God. God makes it clear in Exodus chapter 20 that nothing or nobody should worship except him. Amen. Nobody. However, throughout the New Testament, we read several accounts of people worshiping Jesus, and never one time did he stop them. Never one time did he prevent them from their act of worship. As a matter of fact, when he rode in on the donkey, they cried out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna! Baruch haba hashat Adonai! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they told Jesus, "Stop them people from worshiping me." He said, "Listen, my friend, if I stop them, the very rocks are going to cry out." Come on, somebody. So they worshiped Jesus. So therefore, either Jesus is God and received the worship due him, or all the people who worshiped him, including the apostles, were committing idolatry. The wise men worshiped Jesus. I need these scriptures up there, Josiah. Here's what it says. Matthew 2. "And they came to the house, and they saw the child with Mary and his mother. And they fell down, and they worshiped him. The angels in heaven worshiped him." Hebrews 1:6. "And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. The disciples worshiped him. And behold, Jesus met with them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet, and they" what? "Worshiped him." Matthew 14, it says, "And those were in the boat, they worshiped him." The blind man, John 9:38. "And he said, Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Everyone in heaven, Revelation 5:13-14 says, "And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying to him," come on somebody help me, "who sits on the throne and to the Lamb of God who is Jesus, be blessing, honor, and glory, and dominion forever and ever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen and amen and amen." And the elders fell down and they worshiped him. I wish somebody in the house would give our God a praise. All of heaven and all of earth worship Jesus. So when you're laying out your arguments, either you're worshiping God, either Jesus is God, or it's blasphemy. Last scripture, Philippians 2:9-11. It says, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name," huh, "that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So I'm telling somebody, one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That includes Buddha, Muhammad, and Confucius. It includes the Pope, and Bill Gates, and George Soros, and Klaus Schwab. It includes Joe Biden. It includes Donald Trump. It includes Vladimir Putin, and Xi Jinping, and Kim Jong-un, and everyone else. I wish somebody in the house would give our God a praise. Come on, Judah. Hey!
I see the work of your hands, galaxies spinning a heavenly dance, oh God, and all that you are is so overwhelming. And I hear the sound of your voice, all at once it's a gentle and thundering noise, oh God, and all that you are is so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, captivated by cross. Forgiven and free, forever you'll be my God. God, you are the most beautiful.
Come on, everybody, sing that. Say it.
You are beautiful. You are beautiful. Oh, God, there is no one more beautiful. You are beautiful. God, you are the most beautiful.
He's wonderful.
You are wonderful. You are wonderful. Oh God, there is no one more wonderful. You are wonderful. God, you are the most wonderful.
Tell him again, he's so wonderful.
You are wonderful. You are wonderful. Oh God, there is no one more wonderful. You are wonderful. God, you are the most wonderful.
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim.